Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would keep us from disappointment of mind and dejection of spirit this day, that we might be able to hear your word, and indeed that your spirit would give us strength, would guide us and direct us in the truth, and that Christ would be set clearly before us again. Again, this day we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. The Good Shepherd. What images or connotations immediately come to your mind? Good Shepherd is found as the name of churches and schools. Maybe you've seen pictures or stationery in a local Christian bookstore with Jesus holding a lamb and the text of John 10:14 scripted at the bottom. Or perhaps you're acquainted with some of the Middle Eastern shepherding practices that are still in existence today, which add a depth of understanding to the metaphor that Jesus sets forth in this text. A British author gives the following account. Early one morning, I saw an extraordinary sight not far from Bethlehem. Two shepherds had evidently spent the night with their flocks in a cave. The sheep were all mixed together, and the time had come for the shepherds to go in different directions. One of the shepherds stood some distance from the sheep and began to call. First one, then another, then four or five animals ran towards him, and so on until he had counted his whole flock. Now, certainly, when you hear such things, it gives you a fuller picture of what Jesus says in verse 4 of his sheep knowing his voice. Still more, you've probably heard that just as Jesus says that he is the gate or the door through which his sheep must pass, so also a shepherd would sit at the enclosure's opening, keeping the sheep in and guarding against any predators that might come to devour. And such information has its place and adds a bit more to the imagery that Jesus uses to impress his point to the people he was speaking to. And yet, as is ever the case, Jesus is using these pictures and examples from the culture and society in which he ministered to point to greater realities. Now, the whole of chapter 10 is rather interesting in its structure, because you'll notice that while the great emphasis is often placed on what Jesus says in verses 7 to 30, verses 1 through 6 actually are the primary illustration. And then the rest of the chapter essentially acts as Jesus' exposition of his lesson. In verse 6, we read that Jesus used this figure of speech or illustration. That word can sometimes be translated parable. It's not the typical word for parable that we are accustomed to seeing in the Gospels, however. John uses this in a more general way to express that Jesus was using the imagery here as an analogy or a metaphor. And just as the parables were often misunderstood, so is this analogy, this illustration. And at the outset this morning, I want you to notice the basic substance of the analogy and the structure of the text that follows. In essence, Jesus speaks to three things in verses 1 through 5, 1 through 6. He speaks of the gate or the door by which the sheep must enter. And then in verses 7 to 10, the metaphor is expanded. Jesus then speaks about the shepherd and the shepherd's relationship to the sheep, which is then further explained in verses 11 to 18. And then the sheep themselves are spoken of, those that belong to the shepherd and who know the shepherd, which is further addressed then in verses 26 to 30. So what is it that we are to understand? What is it that we are to see as Jesus sets this metaphor, sets this illustration before the heart and eyes of our faith this day? Well, we observe in verse 7, the third of the seven I am statements that Jesus speaks in the fourth gospel. Back in chapter 6, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. And then in chapter 7, I am the light of the world. And now he says, I am the door, or I am the gate. And this is probably not the first I am statement that comes to our minds, is it? It kind of almost gets lost in the midst of the others, in the more popularly known saying, I am the good shepherd, spoken a few verses later. But here it is. Jesus speaks it with all of the force of the other statements that are similar to that. And the meaning is profound. In the simplicity of the statement, consider the fact that by Jesus identifying himself as the gate, he is saying that he is the means of entrance for the sheep into the fold and the way out to rich pasture. The principle is the same of what Jesus will say later on in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is the way to safety. He is the way to nourishment. He is the way of salvation into the fold of God. He is the way of access from one world into another, the door by which the reality of heaven comes to earth. The door is the source of life, for the shepherd to the sheep and the sheep to be nourished. Verse 9, Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Through Jesus, you are saved, brought from what is harmful to what is good, and to be able to go in and out suggests ease and freedom, and to find pasture is a symbol of fundamental well-being and fulfillment. Calvin mentions that Scripture often denotes all the actions of life as going in and out, or as we might say, coming and going. Well, when your life is found in Christ, when you have entered into the life that you have in Christ, you come into a real freedom to live life, to come and go in confidence, resting in God's sovereign hand over all things, directed by His Word in the new life that you know. You see the world rightly and find purpose for living in Him and for His glory. And even more, you know the nourishment, the blessing, the abundance that you have because of the life that you've come into. And just consider how Jesus provides, and in more ways than you can think or imagine. You know, in our lives as believers, we enjoy meals together as the church. We enjoy meals at holidays with family and loved ones. We eat delicious food and drink good wine and rejoice in the Lord's provision, whether Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or birthdays or other special occasions. We are blessed indeed. That only begins to scratch the surface. Ponder more deeply that you have the hope of eternal life in Christ. Your sins are forgiven, each and every one. You have His Word to instruct and guide you. You have the promises that He has made to you in that Word. And those promises are true not only for you, but also for your family. Would you expect anything less of your Savior? Would John have you behold Jesus in any other light? Back in chapter 6 and 7, John told us that Jesus supplies the bread of life and the living water, and now He offers the pasture of life, which speaks to the fullness of life. And further back in John 2, remember the abundant wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee that testified to the same. See, that's what Jesus offers. Then everyone else falls short of this. The robbers and thieves, they cannot offer this. All they do is exploit the sheep. Their way ends in slaughter and devouring the sheep, invariably a reference to the false teachers and rulers of that day. But with Christ, see how overflowing with goodness and blessing He really is. See what He so generously gives to all those who know the way of life that is found in Him. You know, could you invent a Savior more wonderful or more complete? And when you think upon Jesus and when you meditate upon these pictures, you know, doesn't your heart then swell with gratitude? Don't you almost burst with thanksgiving and feel as though you can never express the love you have for Christ and the salvation that is yours in Him? You know, the words of John Newton readily become your own. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And for all that you have in Christ, perhaps one aspect that is of chief importance is that through Christ the gate, you have entrance into the presence of God, that you have access to the heavenly sanctuary. The psalmist declares in 118, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. See, Jesus is the gate through which the righteous enter. He is the gate through which you have come into the presence of the Lord this very morning. And isn't praise and thanksgiving the most fitting response for your heart and voice? And consider that you enter into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. You gather at the throne of grace where the shepherd of your souls bids you to eat and drink. He provides you sustenance in the midst of a world that is still hostile of His rule and reign as king. He leads you to a place of peace. You know, behold in the bread and in the wine, Jesus, your shepherd, loving and providing for you. Well, next, let us consider the imagery of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And immediately, we need to consider for a moment the word good as translated in our Bibles. This particular word isn't the typical word that means good. It's one possible meaning for the word, but let's try to deepen our understanding a bit. The word can also be translated as noble or model or even choice. For instance, back in chapter 2 and verse 10 at the wedding, the reference is made to the good wine or the choice wine. You know, in other words, the best wine. So Jesus' declaration as the good shepherd is to say that he is the noble shepherd, the model shepherd. Jesus, he isn't just the good shepherd, but he's the best shepherd. He has no peer or equal. Throughout his gospel, John sets before us a Jesus who is greater, greater than John the Baptist, greater than Jacob, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham. And now he is emphatically declaring that Jesus is greater than all the shepherds who have come before him. And here we do well to remember the imagery of the shepherd as found in Israel's history and in the scriptures. Israel and shepherding is nothing new. In fact, you will recall that it was a distinguishing characteristic between Jacob and his family and the Egyptians, as noted in Genesis 46. Moses was a shepherd. David was clearly the premier shepherd among the Old Testament saints. And in your reading of the Old Testament, you'll find that the picture of the shepherd with his sheep became synonymous with the king and his people. Perhaps you also remember in some of the prophets and later historical books that the unrighteous kings were denounced as wicked shepherds. One particular text that develops our shepherd theology and has bearing on John 10 is Ezekiel 34. There, Ezekiel prophesies about the shepherd that the Lord will provide. And it's an interesting prophecy because at times he speaks of God becoming the true shepherd of Israel, but then he speaks of his servant David, the line of the Messiah, as the true shepherd, with God being God over shepherd and sheep alike. And it causes us to ask the question, well, which is it? Is God the shepherd or is the Messiah the shepherd? And Ezekiel doesn't answer that question. He just points into the future, because only in this 10th chapter of John are we able to see how it all fits together. You know, as Jesus finally says in verse 30 of our text, I and the Father are one. God is the shepherd. The king is the shepherd. And it makes sense in Jesus and nowhere else. Another significant text is found in Numbers 27 in the prayer we find upon Moses' lips. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, and who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like a sheep which have, be like sheep which have no shepherd. And in immediate response, the Lord gave Joshua to fulfill this role at this point in salvation history. But do you hear the similarity of language in Moses' requests and then the words of Jesus here in John 10? And isn't it interesting that as Joshua is given, so the Joshua of John 10 comes as the ultimate fulfillment. Remember, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And he does go out and come in before the sheep. He leads them out and brings them in and is ever the shepherd that the congregation needs. The model shepherd, the best shepherd has come. God's choice has come at this moment in history, and just look at the kind of shepherd that he is. Look at what he does. See, John would have you to see clearly, to come to know your shepherd more fully, more deeply, that you might understand even more the person of Christ. And in seeing Jesus, note the contrast to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, Jesus' words act as a rebuke to them. They appear to be the primary reference behind the language that Jesus uses to describe false shepherds. And back in chapter 9, in the healing of the blind man, whose voice did the man born blind hear? Who did he listen to? Jesus or the Pharisees? Which shepherd did he hear? Well, let us consider then more closely how the model shepherd, the best shepherd, is described. What does Jesus say about himself? What is he like? What are his characteristics? Well, first of all, notice the intimacy the shepherd has with his sheep. The shepherd calls the sheep by name. He knows them. Verses 3 and 14. His concern isn't simply for the flock as a whole, but Jesus knows your name. He knows you. You know, in our present society where the individual is exalted, sometimes that emphasis can get too much press to the exclusion of a corporate or community identity. But neither should we ignore this truth that is being presented before us, because here it is. You know, see, Jesus knows you. He knows your name. See, isn't that a great comfort to your soul? That you really aren't lost in the shuffle of everyone else? That your Savior, your Shepherd, has concern for you? That's why the faithful Shepherd will leave the 99 to go after and find the one who has wandered away. That's why heaven rejoices in the finding of that single sheep. For there is not a one that he will not have with him to bring to rest and peace of his glory. You know, don't be dismayed by your circumstances. Don't fear the enemies that are lurking about, the wolves that would come after you. Your Shepherd knows you by name, and he will not leave you to be devoured. I hope you will take some time to reflect upon this truth. Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator of the world, the very God who controls all things, the Son of God since eternity past, this God, this Savior, this Shepherd, who the entire Bible is about, knows you by name. See, when truth like that sinks down in the bones of your soul, don't you find yourself in awe? Don't you find yourself all the more taken with the Savior, you know, declaring with every ounce of your being, I am His. And he is mine. Sometimes it's a truth such as this, a truth so simple and yet so deep that your faith needs to hear. To be reminded of in the midst of the storms of life that inevitably come. It's truth like this that anchors you, that brings your faith back to what you most need to hear. Your Savior's voice saying, remember, you belong to me. I know your name. I am glad to call you my own, and there is nothing in all the world that can separate you from me. Secondly, notice that the model shepherd, the best shepherd, leads the sheep out in verse 3 and goes ahead of them in verse 4. Just as the Lord led Israel out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, so Jesus has led you out of sin and darkness. And Jesus doesn't drive you. He isn't behind the flock driving them with a whip. No, he's out in front calling to the sheep that he knows by name. And isn't this picture of Jesus going ahead of the flock the case for you? Isn't this an instructive image to consider? Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith, he has gone before you. He has walked the path ahead of you and now calls you to follow. Just think of it. Hasn't Jesus gone before you in everything? Hasn't this always been God's way with his people, leading Israel in the wilderness with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Isn't Jesus the shepherd that leads you beside still waters and also guides you through the valley of the shadow of death? Hasn't he already been there? When the trials come, and they most certainly will, when the pressure, when the affliction comes, when men despise you, when you are downcast and lonely and weary of soul, whatever circumstances may come, hasn't the shepherd walked this path himself? He leads us as the one who poured out his life, who was the suffering shepherd, that he might know all the more our weaknesses and frailties. He cried out to God in the pain of the flesh and knows the pain of body and of heart that you feel. The shepherd asks of us nothing that he hasn't done, that he hasn't experienced. He died, taking the sting out of death, that we might die yet not be held by death, for he was not held by death. He has gone before us and gently leads us to glory. Brother, sister, however strange and hard your path seems to you now, if you look closely through the eyes of your faith, you will see that your shepherd has gone before you. And where he is leading, you need not fear to follow, even to the laying down of your life to the glory of God. Now, of course, it may be that the Lord never calls you to that point. There are many believers who aren't called to be martyrs, to be those who die for their faith in Christ. Now, more than likely, you will live the life of faith in the daily plodding through the duties of home and work and school, being met and dealing with all of the various challenges those spheres of life bring. And undoubtedly, there will be circumstances difficult and dark, and you might rightly wonder where your Savior is in the midst of them. You may wonder where your shepherd is in such moments. And it's for faith to say and to believe, He's just ahead, leading the way before me, even through this present uncertainty and darkness. He has never failed me, and He will not fail me now. Well, this brings us to a third characteristic of the model shepherd and what sets him apart. What makes him the best shepherd in the most profound of ways is his willingness to give his life for the sheep, verses 11 and 15. This theme of dying actually appears somewhat abruptly upon the lips of Jesus. In the illustration, in the parable, Jesus doesn't mention this fact, but it's the characteristic thing. It's the very point that sets Jesus apart and is what continues to distinguish those who follow him. And it's worth noting that this language that's used there in verse 15 of Jesus laying down his life, of his dying for the sheep, is used almost exclusively throughout John's gospel in a sacrificial context, generally describing Jesus' sacrificial death on behalf of others. And so there's an overlapping and joining of imagery, isn't there? The model shepherd is also the lamb, who by his sacrificial death saves his sheep from death, preserving them for himself to dwell with him in the perfect pastures of eternity to come. This points to the depth of Jesus' love for the sheep, a love that has its foundations in his relationship to his heavenly Father. The intimacy that Jesus the shepherd has with his flock is modeled in the mutual knowledge shared by the Son and the Father. Jesus seeks nothing more than to do the will of the Father and bring glory to his name. And to do so, he must follow the path to the cross and grave. The Father loves the shepherd as the shepherd expresses the Father's love for the world by giving up his life for it. And what strength is revealed in Jesus' words in verses 17 and 18? That he lays down his life that he may take it up again. That no one can take it from him, but he of his own accord willingly lays down his life. And then wonder of wonders, he has the power to take it up again. Doesn't such a statement give you a sense of the kind of Savior that you have? Doesn't it embolden your faith to know and see a Savior such as this? Doesn't it give you peace and assurance to hear him speak in this fashion? See, Jesus is so sure of his words. The truth that he speaks isn't debatable. There's no place for doubt. When your faith takes such words to heart, you know that your Savior can and will accomplish all that he's promised. That which practically all men fear, death, is no deterrent to the Savior accomplishing his work to the glory of his Father and on behalf of those he loves. See, and it's on this side of the cross and grave, before he encounters them, that Jesus is declaring his power over death. He's speaking resurrection language here. He's declaring what he will accomplish before it comes to pass. And here we presented with the scandalous message of the gospel, we are confronted again by the message that proved to be the primary point of stumbling for those who heard this in Jesus' day. A shepherd dying for the sheep is practically the same as a Messiah dying for the people. That simply isn't the way it's supposed to work. Death mocks life, love, and freedom. But when Jesus speaks of his own death, he sees it otherwise. Contrary to appearances, death is seen as grounded in love and oriented toward life. Jesus knows this is what his heavenly Father would have him to do. He knows this is the way that the eternal plan of God is to be fulfilled. And so great is their love, so great is the Father's love for you and the Son's love for you, that this is the way that he ordained. Now, it's simply overwhelming to consider, isn't it? It's hard to put into words, hard to express what's being revealed to us about our God. And maybe you even notice that set between Jesus' words of laying down his life in verses 15 and 17. In verse 16, you hear of the mission to the Gentiles, of the sheep that he will bring in who hear his voice and are brought into the singular flock of God's people upon the earth. And brothers and sisters, you and I are evidence of this taking place. We are those who have heard the shepherd's voice and have come into the singular flock, guided by Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we know that the history of this world is the story of God's salvation, the shepherd dying for the sheep, and they're being called to follow him and doing so. We know that whoever understands this understands everything. Who does not understand this, whatever else he or she knows, knows nothing of real and lasting importance. God's salvation is the meaning of it all. The reason this world continues, the only reason, is that this wonderful salvation is not yet complete. The shepherd's purposes are still being fulfilled, and the model that he sets before us, the way that the shepherd traveled, is the same for us. We too, as those who follow the shepherd that leads, are to lay down our lives. Not in precisely the same way, of course, because it is only Jesus who was able to conquer sin and death as he did. But aren't we called to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow our shepherd, who is also the Lamb? Is it any wonder that we should model Jesus' greatest victory in so many little ways each and every day? Lay down your life for your wife, for your husband, for your children. Lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, serving them, sacrificing for them. Lay down your life for your co-workers, your students, those you have opportunity to serve in whatever sphere of life that the Lord has placed you. And maybe you think, well, I do serve. I do seek to set others before me. But sometimes it's just wearying and thankless and hard. Yes. Yes, it is. But take comfort in the fact that your shepherd knows that well. And he has set this pattern for you because it's the way in which he has brought you into life and continues to guide you by his word. And as you follow, your faith can rest in this shepherd who leads you all the way, who has gone before you and beckons you to follow him still. Hear the voice of your Savior shepherd even this day and follow him to the pastures of life and find him able to abundantly provide what your soul needs most. For he is sure and will never fail you. Let us pray. O God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything that we may do your will, and work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.